study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, and we are on page 43 of your notes at about point 74. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So all you have to do is name it, and you are restored to fellowship anytime, any place, under any circumstances. So let's take the usual time to check ourselves and lay aside the sin nature, if that's the problem, and focus on the information at hand. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we assemble ourselves together in obedience to your word so that we can continue to be edified and informed with regard to your plan so that we can serve you with honor in time. Bless this Bible class to that end in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, a tricky verse. This is the one that we were into Sunday, and I'm not going to go over all of that. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of the dirt of the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right. You just have to go over the points to get to this, because this verse just like throws you a curve. And you wonder, what's going on here? And I felt good about it Sunday, giving you the information with regard to the topic of baptism. It shows what water. One thing the verse does do is it shows what water baptism does not do. It does not cleanse from the STA filth that we crank out. It isn't talking about physical dirt, staying clean personally, but that is an illustration of the cleansing that is that occurs. And of course, it's with regard in the context, it's regarding somebody who comes to faith in Jesus Christ and has all their past filth sins cleansed. So, now in this, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. The words a good conscience come first in the Greek, emphatic position, after the adversative but. The genitive is subjective. Baptism is not a means of acquiring a good conscience. Rather, it is out of a good conscience that a believer submits to water baptism, because they've been informed that that's one of the rituals for this dispensation. And they, if they're doing what they're supposed to, their conscience and the doctrine they have says, I got to do that. I got to accomplish that. And for most of us, if not all of us, we've accomplished that. Hebrews 10:22 provides a parallel. Let us draw near with a sincere heart. That means intellectually honest, in case you're interested. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The author of Hebrews refers to approaching God in service and worship, not baptism. 79, at various points thus far in the letter, Peter has emphasized inward cleansing among his readers. 1:2, 22, and 2:1. The good conscience here refers to the candidate's understanding of the way of salvation based on obedience to the gospel. 81, the adjusted candidate understands that he, she has been saved by grace through saving faith, not as a result of good deeds. So that's a part of your good conscience, your good norms and standards, that you are fully and totally convinced that salvation is not by good deeds, but by faith in Christ. The good conscience as in 3:16, refers to the satisfied norms and standards arising from GAP, the intake of doctrine, with which the individual relates himself to God. The noun translated appeal means answer. The final phrase in the parenthesis could be better translated, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. We have a separate doctrine of the conscience. It's one of the attributes of the soul, along with like volition. The soul comes with volition and an undeveloped conscience. That conscience is a survival mechanism, and it must be developed, ideally, through being raised right under the divine institution of the family and other organizations that might enhance it, or supposed to anyway. And then, so a person doesn't become a wreck, a derelict, a criminal, no-for-good-nothing person. We develop these norms and standards. And these norms and standards help us to survive and even prosper in life. But as a Christian, we develop God's norms and standards, which include the establishment norms and standards. Establishment norms and standard. A good parent, a good husband or wife, a good employee, a good citizen, etc., etc. Basically, a good person. That's the good conscience. It is violated when people give over to various kinds of STA things. We have a phrase in the Bible, they seared their conscience as with a branding iron. So you say, well, how can they do that? They've seared their conscience. Or we have the expression, a hardened criminal. Say, irredeemable. They go down this path to their destruction. Now, as a believer, we develop the divine norms and standards from Bible doctrine, the directive will of God, what God expects of us. And that's why we come here and learn that, to build that conscience, that Christian conscience, up, and it won't contradict the... See, unbelievers know right from wrong. But we couldn't even survive in a civilization. But there's a lot of people out there that don't know, that are not operating in right from wrong. They're justifying and engaging in all kinds of horrible activity. And I mean people in leadership and all the way down to the person in the street. You see them all the time. They do not have that conscience. Some people, in spite of the fact they were raised in a good home and given norms and standards, throw those overboard and go running off into that type of a lifestyle. Anyway, the Bible has a lot to say about the conscience. The noun translated appeal, point 83, means answer. The final phrase in the parenthesis could be better translated, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. You and I have a good conscience when we have sound doctrine in our soul with regard to a whole bunch of topics. The good conscience is the product of the understanding that comes with the salvation adjustment, including the fact that the candidate is aware that he or she is fulfilling a commandment of God. Back to the baptism thing. 86. Then there is the symbolism inherent in the ritual. The candidate should understand that he or she is depicting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're standing in the water. And as they go down in the water, that illustrates death. Jesus died physically. And they're brought up out of the water, his resurrection. So you are play-acting what is going to happen to you down the road. You're going to die, maybe. But in any case, you're going to be raised up, resurrection. It is a public witness to the reality that is within. So that anybody who is being baptized needs to be informed with regard to what the ritual is depicting. The water, the pure water, represents the plan of God, or salvation. and you're immersed in it completely for a moment and lifted back up out of it. And you made a statement. That only has to be done one time in your Christian life. You repeat the work of Jesus Christ and honor it in the Lord's table periodically, which is coming up this next weekend, Sunday, the end of second session. Oh, by the way, there will be no class the week of the 16th. Sunday's the 16th. No Bible class that week. I'm taking a break. It's not because of you. I'm just taking a break, okay? Brenda said, well, you didn't announce that. I said, okay. Now I have. So, after the typically new converts are baptized, not seasoned converts, but even if you are one who didn't, for whatever reasons, get baptized, we'll do it for you. After the end parenthesis comes the words, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The verse minus the parenthesis, which, floodwaters, is also a baptism that now saves through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is what makes the answer out of a good conscience efficacious and guarantees eternal life to the believer in Jesus Christ. The same thought is expressed in 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the guarantee that the new birth is efficacious. And water baptism, point 895, is the ritual signifying our union with Christ, whereby we share in his deaths, actually both of them, we're identified with Christ in his deaths, in his first death, his spiritual death, our sins were identified with him. And then his physical death, burial, and resurrection. It is the interchange associated with the real you, the soul, the removal of the dirt of the flesh, and the resultant good conscience that logically precedes the rite of baptism. We would like someone who is being baptized to be adequately informed, even if they're a new believer. Just to go out and do a ritual without knowing what you're doing, going through some motions, how's that? How's that mean anything? Even though they did submit to the ritual. I did it because, back in the day, because I was it was a command in Scripture. No, I did not have the understanding that I should have had from teaching. But that's neither here nor there. It worked. When a person believes in Christ, having heard the good news, and follows the Lord in baptism, that individual makes an appeal or pledge to God out of a good conscience. That water baptism is in view in verse 21. Note the following by way of review from Sunday. The verb, brought safely through, suggests the floodwaters, along with the ark, acted in the favor of the eight people who were on board it. Everyone outside it, outside the plan, the ark illustrates the plan and protection, right? From the water is a twofold thing. It is a judgment on all those that were outside the ark. For those in the ark, the water carried them along inside this special vessel that took 120 years to build, and it was something phenomenal. I just want to say the know-how and all that went into this special, you see pictures of it, it doesn't do justice to it. It just does not. It can't. It's made out of a specific wood. And it took 120 years for three men and their women to build this thing. From the ground up. And they say it's still around. Stuck on a mountain in Turkey. (Clears throat) Anyway, the water baptism view, verse 21, note the following. The verb brought safely through suggests the floodwaters, along with the ark, acted in their favor. The relative pronoun that begins, verse 21, is a nominative neuter, as in the noun water, while ark is a feminine noun. The disclaimer, not the removal of the filth of the flesh. This is a most unusual and difficult verse. I just want to say that. I hope I've got a passing grade on it. 100. In verse 22, the journey of vindication continues with the ascension and session of Christ. Peter is careful to inform his readers that he is not teaching baptismal regeneration, as noted by the disclaimer. You know what the disclaimer is. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh. The ritual does not change the inner person. It's what I call ritual without reality. You do the ritual because you have the reality. You believed, and you have some basic understanding of what it took to get you in the plan of God, your faith in Jesus Christ, not any of your good deeds, not any kind of works, ritual works, moral works. No matter how elaborate and intense, no matter how good a person this is, that won't cut it, because they're not perfect. Nobody is born perfect, and no one lives without sin. Even the best of people who live a real high on a high moral plane and are charitable and give and help others and don't do the usual, take advantage of people and all the other kind of stuff people do. Those kind of people. We're glad they're around. We should add more of them. Not selfish, not, you know, addicted to various things, running amok. There are good people. There are unbelievers that make some believers look bad in the moral realm. No kidding. Otherwise, we wouldn't have a civilization. Everybody'd be criminals, preying on each other. That's why you have to have these people that have strong norms and standards that will fight crime and are professionals. So we can be protected and go about our business with minimal interference with the criminals, like are running amok in, we'll pick Haiti right now. Oh my God. One of the main gang leaders is an ex-police officer. His street name is Barbecue. How cute. And they're killing people right and left down there. The whole Haiti is a mess. They just brought back the bodies of a young man and his wife, missionaries, that they murdered. Brought back to the States. That's what's going on in Haiti. The gangs have taken over. Now, that's a bad scene. I'd advise you not to take a vacation trip down there. It's not much. It's real bad in Mexico too, the cartels. And when they have local politician running against crime, they're out to kill him. I thought something was interesting in the news. If you didn't hear it, the new president, the other one retired, the new president got voted in Mexico is a woman. Okay, she ran against a woman. But what's even more amazing is she's a Jewish woman over a Catholic country. Her grandparents came from Poland to get away from the anti-Semitism around World War II era, and they came to Mexico City. This is just an aside, has nothing to do with the verse. Just thought it was interesting. Well, let's put it another way. I don't know of another instance, there might be, in which a Jewish woman is ruling over a Gentile nation. It's pretty unusual. Just for your entertainment and your information. So water baptism does not remove the filth of the flesh, either in a literal sense, as in bath for the body, or nor a cleansing of the soul. Ritual does not change the inner person. Only intake and application of the Word of God does that. One of the first booklets I got when I got on sound doctrine was Thieme's booklet, Eternal Life. This is the title of the book, Eternal Life. I read that. It cleared up all this fog that was a part of my doctrinal background or Christian background. It just cleared it up. Because they make it, if you're a Christian, you won't want to do this. That immediately messes everything up. Then I'm running around wondering if I was really saved. They didn't teach me I had an STA and all the rest of it. No. And yet it's all through the Bible. So once I got it figured out, you know, as in a statement that I've made over and over, how, with regard to faith in Christ, how much faith is more faith than no faith at all? Huh? All you got to do is touch that button, like those little thing on your phone. All you got to do is just touch it, and it activates it. You don't have to push hard. You just touch it. Boom. I'm saved. No big... See, you either believe that or you don't. And then, of course, you have to be told, and I was told that you couldn't lose it. What I wasn't told was, all you got to do is believe. They make a big hoopla of walking aisles and carrying on and feeling sorry for your sins. I don't have anywhere in here where it says you're supposed to spend time feeling sorry for your history of sins. That doesn't glorify God. The things you did today or yesterday or in the past, and you go around feeling bad about it, some kind of mental penance, that does not glorify God. The sins are forgiven through salvation and rebound. Yeah, you might say to yourself, I got to quit that. I got to act different on that. And try to make a resolve to, next time that comes up, I'll try to do better. But if you don't, you rebound and step forward. Why do I let those little things get me all mad and upset? Well, okay. The salvation adjustment occurring in the presence of sound doctrinal instruction brings about the good conscience. That's the building of it. Now, we're just talking about the good conscience with regard to the subject and topic of salvation. Phase one. The good conscience is every other doctrine you know and have understanding, and you develop these norms and standards. You have a conscience that tells you, I need to be in Bible class. You have a conscience telling me, I need to get this under control in my life. Whatever it is that's out of line. All these things we tell you, the do's and don'ts, blah, 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 blah. That's the good conscience. So if I'm up here teaching and someone's out there and they're in a particular category, and for instance, when we taught about how believing wives are to deal with their unbelieving husbands, and how husbands are to deal with their believing wives, and you have that as your norms and standards, and your modus operandi towards that person, then that's a part of the good conscience. So the good conscience is validated through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Expanded translation. Which water, as a counterpart, now saves you. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer or witness of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay, let me see here. What I got going on here? Just a second. I have enough notes for another Bible class at least. I'm going to cut it short tonight. There's a prayer request. Benjamin Bonney, the pastor in Lomé, Togo, West Africa, has requested prayer. They're putting up a building, a new place where they can meet, and they have to take it slow because of funds and other things. And I asked them for money, they're having to deal with thieves and other kinds of things. So just pray for them and their protection. It's some of those people you see back there on the bulletin board, dressed in those colorful outfits. That's members of the royal family who got on Bible doctrine. He did, as a Baptist, working in a British university there in Togo. And he ran across Maranatha website there, started listening to it, tried to teach it in the Baptist church. They kicked him out. We don't want that. And some of the people that he was teaching in his, I guess, Sunday school, they'd call it, he was teaching them, they followed him out the door. I had that experience too back in BB, Arkansas. But anyway, and they followed him out the door. They had no place to meet. And they're out in the hot African sun meeting under a tree. It went from there. So keep him in your prayer, and also keep the pastor in southern India. Not northern, down around the tip down there. And it's called Koshin. And he has a good British name. The Brits were over there. His name is Vincent Thomas. And I had the privilege of showing hospitality to his son and his wife as adults who came through here one time and got to sit in one of these Bible classes. One of our church members out on an oil rig in Oman was talking to him and gave him our cassettes back in the day. And his comment to that believer in our church who gave him that information, he was simply point blank, that man speaks the truth. And he followed up on it. And he got out of what he called Reformed theology, the Reformed church. Reformed means Calvinistic. God just picked some people and left the rest of us to go to hell. Well, we don't have a God that plays favorites. He's just. And he doesn't pick some and let the others go. That's a Christian teaching. He was, when he became a believer, he was brought up under, and he heard this, and yeah, this doesn't set right. This is, the Bible is clear. God so loved the world, and Christ not only died for believers, but he died for those that he knew would perish because of the sin of unbelief. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.